Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray, that as your Son Jesus refuted Satan's temptations with the Word, so your Word might come alive for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? I remember when I was at theological college, we had a lecturer who often used to say, when you're looking at a passage of Scripture and you're trying to decide what that passage of the Bible is about, and you see the word therefore, you have to stop and think to yourself, what's it there for? Today's reading from Romans begins with a therefore. And so if we're going to discover what God is saying in the rest of the passage and then from the book of Romans as a whole, then it's going to be important for us to stop and ask, what is it there for? What purpose does it serve? What purpose does this passage or section of the Scriptures serve? And what is Paul trying to explain by using this passage beginning with therefore? Well, in the first part of chapter 5 of Romans, just before today's passage, Paul's been talking about the peace and the joy that are ours through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's used a whole lot of contrasts to say that if God has done one thing for us, then how much more will he do the other thing for us? If we've been justified by the blood of Christ, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ? And so his set of contrasts go on. And then he leads into today's admittedly complex and difficult passage in order to explain how this can be so, that all these contrasts apply. And that's what the therefore is there for. What's going to follow is teasing out or explaining how his previous reasoning has been arrived at. In a fairly rich and densely packed letter of Romans as a whole, Paul offers here in this even richer and more densely packed section, an explanation of how the merits of Christ can be achieved and can earn us or be transferred to us, if you like, so that we might gain those benefits of Christ. It is rich and complex reasoning because it's attempting to explain a wonderful, marvelous, almost indescribable truth about God's activity on our behalf. And so, how does Paul's reasoning run? Well, he's contrasting two great representative acts. He's trying to compare our states of existence as summed up in our two great representatives, Adam and Jesus. It's a fairly complex and difficult concept for us to grasp, especially us as individualistic Westerners. We like to think of ourselves as masters and mistresses of our own destinies, responsible for our own decisions, and beholden to no one, except if there's some money in it, and then it's always somebody else's fault and we're going to sue. But even in our modern individualistic, self-centered society, none of us really is an island unto ourselves. Other cultures might comprehend this notion better than our own, but I think the old quote from the English poet John Donne still holds true, even of us in our society. John Donne wrote, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod is washed away, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, or a manor of thy friends. Every man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Every man's death diminishes me because I am involved in the whole. I am part of mankind. We participate, like it or not, in being part of humanity. Much as we would sometimes like to, there is no such thing as stop the world, I want to get off. Like it or not, there's no opting out of being part of the human race. But Paul is saying here, just being part of the human race is a pretty dire situation to be in, with some pretty dire consequences. We who are human are in Adam, Paul says. We participate in that first great representative. Now, Adam, as well as being a name, and a name for a particular individual, Adam is also the word, excuse me, in Hebrew, that means humanity or humankind. And so for Paul's explanation here, what Adam did and the effects of his actions are things that affect all of us because we are all in Adam. We are all a part or portion of the whole of humanity. And for Paul's line of reasoning here, it was Adam's sin in particular, as we heard in our Genesis reading. It was Adam's sin and the death which entered the world through that sin, which is important for the contrast that Paul is drawing. It's what the theologians term original sin. It was the first sinful rebellion against God of the first human couple, which has characterized humanity in their relationships to God ever since. It's not that we continue to be judged for Adam and Eve's rebellion, nor is it that little children are somehow born tainted and need to be quickly baptized to remove that stain. The original sin that the theologians talked about, the original sin which affects all of those who are in Adam, means that we all have the propensity and the tendency to rebel against God just as Adam did. And there's no one, no individual person, nor is there any area of every individual's lives which is not affected in this way. Original sin taints us all in every aspect of our lives. Paul says, as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. We can't shift the blame to Adam because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's just that we are all in Adam as our representative head because we are all recipients of that sinful human nature. But this is not to say that being sinful is a necessary part of being human. We all are rebellious, marked with that stain of original sin. But there is one who is different, one who was fully human and yet without that original sin. He is in Adam insofar that he's part of the human race, but he's also separate from Adam, in that he was free from sin. And so he, and he alone, is able to be that new representative. As Paul calls him elsewhere, Jesus Christ is the new Adam. He is the representative of a new humanity. And so most of this passage from Romans chapter 5 is spent in contrasting these two great representatives, these two great federal heads, they are sometimes called. And this serves to explain Paul's earlier discussion of how the benefits of Christ could be made ours. Just as we share some of the characteristics of the first Adam simply by being human, so when we become in Christ, we become part of the new humanity. We begin to share some of the characteristics of Jesus, even while we continue to carry some of the old nature as well. Just as we are dead in our sinful rebellion to God, in our following of Adam, so through faith in Jesus, we are made alive in Christ, and so brought back into living relationship with God through him. Just as there was nothing we could do according to our purely human nature, which could ever earn God, earn anything from God but his wrath and condemnation. So once we've accepted forgiveness that Christ's sinless death for us on the cross achieves for us, then our lives become, as it were, lives of righteousness, pleasing in God's sight. It has been kind of likened to the situation that when God looks upon an individual person, he really only sees Adam or Jesus. Because either one of those representatives really stands for who we are. Our own selves are summed up in the likeness of one of them. Now, this side of glory, of course, we all still bear some of the characteristics of being in the old Adam. But once we've entered into the new humanity, then the contrast that Paul is building here becomes very marked. It's a kind of a how much more sort of argument. The old sinful nature is still there to some extent, but Jesus is now our new representative. And so how much more will the old sins be forgiven? And how much more will the righteousness of righteous life of Christ be credited to us as if it were our own? Lots more could be teased out from this densely packed little passage, but it really forms a marvellous contrast, a contrast that points to who we are and where we stand, and the great blessings which are accounted to us when we transfer from being in that old humanity to being in the new humanity in Christ. The praise-filled reasoning of Paul in this passage from Romans really serves to sum it all up for us. Paul writes, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen."